Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
How are we doing, church? Good. As always, it is such a privilege to be able to share the Word of God. I always love just having the opportunity to be able to hopefully make all of you guys just as excited about the revelation that we get in the Word of God as I am. And before we start tonight, I actually want to talk about one of the biggest events that we've had so far this year. So earlier this year, we saw the coronation of a new king, King Charles III. Did anyone watch the coronation? Who watched it? Yeah, I watched it too, and I found it fascinating. Like, it was just so fascinating. I spent a lot of time, like, Googling stuff as I was watching it because there's just so much happening. But it's this very big, very grand, very prestigious, very extravagant ordeal that's really just very much saturated in tradition and formality. The Brits, they really don't do things by halves when it comes to the royals. It was quite an event. But during the coronation ceremony, and it wasn't just this one, but whenever there is a new British monarch, not only is that person crowned the new King or Queen of England, but they, during the ceremony, are anointed as the new head of the Church of England. And so because of that, there's a lot of religious components throughout the ceremony, and there's a lot of Christian imagery and a lot of Christian symbolism throughout. And in one of the first parts of the ceremony, what happens is the new monarch is presented with a Bible. So they hand them a Bible, not this one, but they have a custom-made King James Bible that is handed to them. And as they are handed this Bible, what happens is there has been a sentence that has been said to the new monarch at every coronation since the late 1600s. And what happens is they hand them the Bible and they say, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And then the new monarch is handed a Bible as a symbol of the foundation for their new reign as the new king or queen of England. And what I find so striking about that is in a room, I don't know if you can call Westminster Abbey a room, but in a room that's just filled with extravagance and with wealth and with status and with literal royalty, the thing that is considered to be of the greatest value, it's not the crown jewels and it's not the scepter or the orb or any of the swords. Who knew there were so many swords? But any of the swords or the ridiculously expensive golden carriages that are involved, but the thing that is declared to be of the greatest and the greatest value is the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 9 to 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The decrees of the Lord are firm. They are righteous. They are more precious than gold." That's the word of the Lord. And so this book here is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And if you're taking notes tonight, that is the title of my message: the most valuable thing this world affords. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that it is your revelation to us, that you speak to us directly through your word. And as we come around it tonight, as we unpack it, I just pray that we would just be in awe of you, Lord God, that as I speak the word that you have given me, that it really would just be your words, Lord God, that there would be none of me tonight, and it would just be all of you. It would just be your words and your heart flowing through me tonight. So we just give you all the glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, get out your Bibles. And tonight we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be going right from the start, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. All right, so we should have it on the screens for you guys. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
And so tonight we're going to unpack these few verses together, and we're going to focus primarily on the last half, on verses 3 and 4. But before we do, I want us to start at verse 1 and to go back to the start of the book. Because the book of 2 Peter, it's a letter written by the apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, as he was coming to the end of his life. And so this letter serves as his last words and as a final encouragement. The reason that I want us to go from verse 1 and from the very start is because I want you to take notice at the intended audience of this letter. Because almost all of the letters in the New Testament, whether they be written by Paul or Peter or John, and I think that covers most of them, but all of these letters that we have in the New Testament, nearly all of them are written to a specific person or a specific church or a specific region. So they're written to someone specific, and they speak directly into whatever issues that particular Christian community was facing at the time. But this letter, 2 Peter, it's a little bit different from those that surround it in the Bible in that it's not addressed to a specific person or a church in a particular region. But instead, we see, starting in verse 1, that Peter simply writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Peter addresses this letter to anyone who has received a faith through Jesus. And so if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you believe in Jesus, if you have a faith in Jesus, then that's us here tonight. And what I love is that Peter writes not to those who have a faith that is as mature or as educated or as big or as well known as ours, but it's for everyone who has received a faith as precious. So this word is for everyone who believes. Peter is writing to encourage not just one person or one group of people, but he's writing to encourage the whole church. And then he greets them, saying in verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How's that for a greeting? Like, that's so much better than, "I hope this email finds you well." Like, like, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Not just in a small amount, but in abundance, because God is not stingy in pouring out his blessings, but he gives us grace upon grace, and he gives us peace beyond understanding. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so we read on in verse 3. Now that we know who it's being written to and Peter has greeted his audience, he then goes on. "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life." We're going to stop there for a moment. We are called to live godly lives. We are called to live holy lives that have been separated and set apart for God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That seems pretty straightforward. Yeah, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room or like room for misinterpretation there. Just, you know, be perfect. It's a pretty clear instruction, pretty easy to follow. It's only one step. But is there anyone who hears that and is like, "Be perfect"? Yes, easy, no worries. I got this. I can be perfect. Anyone want to admit that they're like, "Yeah, I've got that. Be perfect"? No? No one thinks they're perfect? Because the call to holy living and the call to live holy lives, to be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it seems like such a big call, like such a big task. And to the point of it's like, well, you might as well just give up now. Like, how could we possibly live up to that? And in the world today, it seems like there is just our attention is constantly being drawn towards the things that we lack. And we see this in marketing. Marketing is all about taking the things that you don't need or taking things that people don't need and presenting it to them in such a way that makes you think that there is going to be something missing in your life unless you purchase that product. And social media, we scroll through and we see the lives of these influencers and we are left feeling less than because our lives don't look the same or attract the same kind of following. And when it comes to our Christian walk, the enemy actually does the same thing when we try to live out our faith. He will come and he will whisper lies into your ear, but will present them to you in such a way that it doesn't actually register as a lie, but rather you perceive it to be a truth about the things that you lack. And so what happens is your thought pattern starts to become, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not special enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not able to live out the calling that God has for me. How can I be holy as he's holy? How can I be perfect as he is perfect? But if we come back to this passage in 2 Peter and in verse 3, it says here that we see that his divine power, and that's important, it's his divine power, it comes from him, has given us everything, everyone say everything, everything that we need to live a godly life. Not some of what we need, not most of what we need, but everything we need. There is no lack. You are fully equipped with everything you need to be able to live out your godly calling. And the Christian walk and this journey of pursuing Jesus that we've been talking about, it's not like on Christmas Day when you get a present and you can't use it and you find like the batteries haven't been included and you've got to wait until you can go to the shops the next day to get the batteries to use your toy. It's not like that. God doesn't give us the gift of salvation and then we unwrap it and we pull our shiny new Christian faith out of the box only to find that we can't live it out because the batteries haven't been included. It's not like that. The batteries have been included. We're not missing anything. There's no missing pieces. And if we remember back in verse 2, Peter said that grace and peace be yours in abundance. You have already received the grace of God on you to be able to live out a godly life. And that word peace in the Greek, it actually means one or wholeness. We have been given wholeness in Jesus Christ. And if something is whole, it means that there's no missing pieces. There's no lack. His divine power has given us everything that we need to be able to live a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's through the knowledge of God that we receive what we need. And I wish I had time to be able to fully unpack the meaning of the knowledge of God, but that wouldn't even be a whole other message. That would be like a whole other series. But it's important to take note that the knowledge that Peter is writing of here, it's not knowing about God. Peter isn't talking about theology. He's not talking about head knowledge, he's talking about heart knowledge. It's not factual, but relational knowledge that's been gained from first-hand experience. Because when it comes to the knowledge of God, we can learn all about him, and that's good, and we should make sure that we are intentional in learning about God. But that's only going to get you so far, because intellect is no substitute for intimacy. It's only through spending time with God and in talking to him and growing in intimacy and being in relationship with him that we, having experienced and encountered God firsthand and having tasted and seen that he is good for ourselves, it's in that process that we are equipped with everything we need. It's through our knowledge of him that we receive what we need for a godly life. But what is it that we've actually been given? What have we been equipped with? And we see that in verse 4. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises. We've been given very great and precious promises, and it's in the very great and precious promises of God that we find we have everything that we need. Everything we need, it's right here. It's in this book. We are equipped through the promises of God that we read right here, and it's filled from cover to cover, the whole thing is just filled with the very great and the very precious promises of God. It's the most valuable thing this world affords. And in the same way that a Bible is handed to a new monarch as the foundation for their reign, so too have we been given these very great and precious promises to have as the foundation for living out a godly life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So everything that we need for a godly life has already been given to us in the very great and precious promises of God. We have been equipped for every good work, and he provides for us through his word, because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. They're very great and precious promises. And here the word great doesn't mean great in the sense of really good, even though they are really good promises, but it means great in terms of size. And these promises, they aren't just great, but they're very great. They're big promises. They're vast and they're spacious and they're numerous and they have eternal consequence. And so just an example, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4 to 7, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." I'm sorry, is that not mind-blowing? Like, that's huge. Like, that's God's word to us, that God, that he has loved us with a great love, and that we were dead, but we have been made alive in Christ, that we have been saved by grace, that we have been seated in the heavenly places, that we have had immeasurable kindness extended towards us. How incredibly great and precious is that? And that's just in four verses. There's another 31,000 more in the Word of God that are every bit as great and every bit as precious and every bit as God-breathed and every bit as alive. Like, are you beginning to see why the Word of God is the most valuable thing that the world affords? Because they're very great and precious promises. And I love the way that Charles Spurgeon puts this. He said, "Great and precious, two words which do not often come together. Many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks which are of little value. On the other hand, many things can be precious which are not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great if they be very precious. But here we have promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite, and so precious that they are not less than divine." How very great and precious are the promises of God. And I want you to take a moment to think about your most precious possessions. Precious possessions, like your house is on fire, you've only got enough time to grab one or two things. What are you grabbing? Like, let's assume that, like, the kids and the pets and, like, everyone else is successfully out of the house, and you've also done a successful evacuation, but now you've got time to grab one or two items. That's it. Everything else is going to go. What are you grabbing? I want you to take a moment and just picture those items. For everyone, the things that you're saving from a fire will be different. And for some people, it might be sentimental items like old photos that, you know, were taken on film before the cloud was a thing. Or it might be childhood memorabilia. Or for you, maybe you're grabbing the most expensive items because they're going to be the most costly to have to replace. Or perhaps it's important documents that you're grabbing. But whatever it is, why are you choosing to save those? Why are those items the one that you're saving? You're saving them probably because they're the ones that are the most valuable to you. They're the most precious. And you protect what you consider to be valuable. And when you go out, whether it just be, you know, you're running errands or you're on public transport or you're traveling and you have valuables on you, not necessarily like your most prized possessions, but just things, you know, like your phone, your keys, your wallet, your laptop, your AirPods. They're precious, those AirPods. But you don't, when you've got those things on you, you don't leave them on display in the back seat of a parked car in a dodgy neighbourhood, do you? And you don't go and you don't leave them on a seat, like at the airport. You don't go to find your gate and then just leave your stuff there and be like, okay, I'm going to go get a snack now, and then walk off and leave your valuables unattended. You don't do that. When you've got something that's valuable, you keep them on you, you carry them with you, and you look after them, and you don't let them out of your sight, because we protect and look after the things that we consider to be valuable. And when it comes to the Word of God, to these very great and precious promises, to the most valuable thing that this world affords, we are instructed to do the same. We are to carry and hold and protect the words and the promises of God within us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then we see in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we are instructed to guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And so what that means, if we put that together, is that if we have the promises of God and we keep them in our heart and we protect them and we guard them because we consider them to be valuable, the thing that's going to be determining the course of our life is going to be the Word of God. Because that's what we've got hidden in our hearts. We have everything that we need for a godly life in these very great and precious promises. We have the most valuable thing that this world affords. And yet, how often do we forget what a gift and what a precious gift we've been given in the Word of God? And instead of taking hold of these very great and precious promises, we let them gather dust on the shelf. And instead of hiding the Word in our hearts, instead of keeping them always on our lips, we turn to earthly ideas and earthly principles to meet our needs and to speak into our circumstances. And you know, in life, we all go through tough times where it just seems like everything is falling apart. I've certainly been there. You may be there right now. But we all go through these seasons in our lives where it just seems like it's just one thing after another, after another, after another, and everything just seems to be going up in flames around us, and there's smoke everywhere, and it's hard to see, and it's hard to breathe. And so for you right now, your house might not actually be on fire. I sincerely hope your house isn't actually on fire right now. But when it feels like your world is on fire, what is it that you're grabbing? What is it that you're protecting? Or when you're out and about and you're just going through your daily routine, what is it that you're choosing to hold close? And you know, when you hear all this news about cost of living crisis and bills are going up and food is getting more expensive, you can worry. You can worry. That would be a very valid response, to worry about how you're going to make ends meet. Or instead, you can choose to hold fast to the very great and precious promise in Philippians 4:19 that says that God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And when you're overwhelmed and you're tired and you just feel like you're burning out, you can continue to push forward in your own strength. Or instead, you can hold fast to the great and precious promise in Matthew 11:28, in which Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." When you're sad and you're grieving, you can isolate yourself and you can just push your feelings down. Or instead, you can choose to hold fast and take comfort in the great and precious promise of Psalm 34:18 that says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or the one in Revelation 21, verse 4 that says that one day he will wipe away every tear from their eye and death will be no more. We have everything that we need for a godly life in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And the thing about the promises of God is that they're not just throwaway comments that are devoid of any actual substance. The promises of God aren't a fantasy. They aren't a gimmick. They're not a trick or a tease. They're not something that we simply wish to be true. And they're not false hope. But the promises of God, they are sure. They are certain. They are guaranteed. They are trustworthy and they are true. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." And the reason that we can trust in and cling to and hope in these very great and precious promises that we've been given lies not in the nature of the promises themselves, although great and precious they may be, but it's not in the nature of the promises, but in the nature of the one who made the promises in the first place. It's not in the promises themselves, but in the promiser. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Because God, he is a God of his word. He always has been, and he always will be. It's against his nature to be anything but. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." And we see this happening right from the beginning of time when God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. God said it and it was. It came to pass because the word of God does not return void. And so God spoke, and out of the fullness of the words of his mouth, the universe came into existence. And we see this again, he's being true to his word when he rescued Noah and his family from the floodwaters, when he promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and we see all of Israel out of that. We see him keep his promises when he brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt and when he provides for them in the wilderness. We see him keeping his promises when he gives Hannah the child in Samuel that she'd been praying for. We see him keeping his promises when he saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames. And then we come throughout the Bible, it's just story after story, and we get to the greatest and most precious promise of them all, in which he brings us who were lost in our sin back to himself through the provision of the precious blood of Jesus, by which we have been redeemed and purchased as a people for God. God is a promise keeper. His word is good. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it says that God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? So throughout the Bible, we see all of these examples of God keeping his promises to his people. But God letting his people down, God failing to come through, God failing to provide, God breaking his covenant with his people, there are no examples of that. That's never happened, because you know why? Because he's the faithful God who keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations of those who love him. That's who he is. It's who he was then, and it's who he still is now, and it's who he's going to continue to be. And you may have been hurt by people who have made promises to you that they didn't keep. You may have been let down and disappointed by people who you thought you could trust and rely on. But God, he will never fail to keep his promises. We can trust and hold fast to and count on and treasure the very great and precious promises of God, because he is a faithful God. And that in and of itself is a very great and precious promise that we have. And so what does this mean for us? What do these great and precious promises actually mean for us? And if we keep reading, if we go back to 2 Peter, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. You may participate in the divine nature. That word participate, that's an action word. Through the great and precious promises and through the gospel that has been given to us, we can now participate in the divine nature. Not observe the divine nature. Not sit on the sidelines and watch. Not spectate the divine nature. But participate in it. And as we take hold of the promises of God, and as we meditate on them, and as we hide them in our hearts, and we apply them to our lives, and we walk in the truth of them, and we walk in the victory of the gospel of Jesus, we are transformed. Because remember, the word is God-breathed, and it is alive, and it has transformational power. And so when we determine to live our lives with the promises and the word of God as our foundation, what happens is we start to look less and less like the world and more like Jesus. We take on his likeness and his nature. And what happens is you're not just reading the promises of God, but you're seeing the fruit of them being outworked in your life. We can participate in the divine nature because we have the word at work in us, changing us and transforming us. And I'm almost done tonight, but this right here is so much more than just a book. It is so much more than just a book. This is the living word of the living God. This is the Creator revealing himself to his creation. These are very great and precious promises in which we are given everything that we need and by which we can participate in the divine nature. This is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And for you, it may have been a while since you've cracked open your Bible. You might struggle to read the word, be it because you don't have time, or maybe you've simply fallen out of habit, or maybe you just find it hard. But tonight, I want to challenge you. Just get in the word. Get in the promises of God. It doesn't have to look like waking up at 5 a.m. and sitting in the darkness reading the Minor Prophets for an hour. It doesn't have to look like that. You can start small. Just pick one or two verses and read them and meditate on them and pray around them and thank God for them. Thank Him for what His Word says. And it doesn't matter how small the start is, you just need to start. You need to get in the Word and in the promises of God. And here's the thing, the more you're in it, the more you want to be in it. Because the more that you're in it, the more you recognize your need for it. And even for me, just this past week, as I have been preparing and just dwelling on the promises of God and the Word of God and what an incredible gift it is that we have been given, man, I just feel like my own love for the Word has just grown that much deeper throughout this process. You need to get in the Word of God, and in turn, you need to get the Word of God into you. And approach it with a soft and an open heart and just allow the Word to take hold and to transform you. It's in the Word and it's in the very great and precious promises of God that we find that we have everything that we need. What an amazing gift it is that we have been given. That not only are we able to share in the divine nature of God, but that we can come before Him anytime we want and just be in His presence and just to meditate and to dwell on His promises. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He is true to His word. It's there that we have everything that we need. We are fully equipped in the Word of God and in the promises of God. There is no more sure a foundation upon which you could build your life than the very great and precious promises of our very great God. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the revelation that is in Your Word. We thank You for the very great and precious promises, for the gift of Your Word in the way that You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, Lord God. We thank You, Lord God, for who You are. We thank You that You are that faithful God. We thank You that You are true to Your word. We thank You that You are a promise keeper. We thank You that we can depend and we can hold fast to You and we can count on Your word, on Your promises because of who You are, because of Your nature, Lord God. And so I pray that as we go forth from this place tonight, that the promises of God, that Your word, it wouldn't just be something that we have heard tonight and that we go away and we continue about the rest of our lives, Lord God, but that Your word, Your great and precious promises, I pray that we would have a softness of heart for them to be able to take root and just to grow, Lord God. We just pray that Your Spirit would continue just to water the seed of Your word in our lives, Lord God, that we would be seeing that grace upon grace in our lives, Lord God, as we continue just to meditate, to allow Your word to be what nourishes us, Lord. We thank You, Lord God, that You don't call us without equipping us, and we thank You for Your word. In the precious, wonderful, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.